I want to start this morning's message by just sharing the excitement that is taking place across the UK at the moment, because it's clear that God is on the move and he's reforming his church into the church that he wants today. Not the church that it was yesterday or years ago, but he's reforming it back in accordance with his word and by his Holy Spirit. And over the last few weeks, we've seen, a few Fridays ago in Hackney in London, a really large church called the Saint Church, or not the Saint, sorry, Saint Church, filled with young adults and young people praying and worshipping, surrendering their lives to Jesus with a great hunger and passion, a humility, saying, yeah, rather than living for myself, I'm going to live for Jesus now. And people turning and believing in Jesus. Similar thing happened last Sunday in St. Aldate's in Oxford. This is Trafalgar Square last Saturday, not yesterday, but Saturday the 4th, filled with people hearing the gospel being shared boldly, and people turning and believing in Jesus for the first time or coming back to faith. 12,000 souls baptized in France, which is often recognized as one of the most secular nations in the Western world. In the Spectator magazine back in March, an article with the title, "A Christian Revival is Underway in Britain." And for us, we had a 10% increase in the people gathering to pray last Tuesday, both lunchtime and in the evening. That's really cool, isn't it? You might think, where did we start? If we only had 1% of the church starting, that's only 11% of the church. No, but there seems to be an expectancy and a desire growing within people. Ness Wilson, who leads the Pioneer Network, she spoke on Thursday, the days have merged. She spoke at the launch conference, and she said that she believes we're in the grip of a slow awakening, not a kind of instantaneous combustion of the church in revival fire yet, but a slow awakening of God's church as he reforms it. Thank you so much, Viv. As he reforms it into the church he wants. There's a phrase that I've used before. Jesus started the church the way he wanted it and wants the church the way he started it. And he's calling us back to the way he started his church. Abandoned in prayer, bold in proclaiming the word of God and the gospel of Jesus, completely all out in worship. Being in close fellowship with one another, not just saying, hi, I'm fine, but actually being able to speak into one another's lives. Can you remember last week and the week before, having people of grace, people of encouragement and of the Holy Spirit, prophetic, kind of helping us as we walk with Jesus? God is calling us back to the church that he started. And actually, you might be thinking, well, I don't like change. And anyone kind of change averse? Don't put up your hands. You can just kind of give me a little nod. Change averse people. And so often we can be, well, I don't like change. And over the last 5 years, there's been so much change that I don't want any more change. Well, actually, at the root of the gospel, at the heart of the gospel, there is change. Because Jesus says, come to me, and I'll leave you the same. Does he not? Jill. Sorry.
Stephen, I cannot stay still. I cannot be quiet. He heard the most amazing testimony of what God is doing in our nation. It's time to honor him, to steward what he's begun, and to give him wild praise, thanksgiving, and hallelujah.
Thank you.
This is an amazing moment in our nation. He's doing something new. He's already begun. And we are here to thank him for what he started and to pour our hallelujah and steward what he's begun, because we're going to be part of that. And I cannot stay silent.
No.
I cannot withhold my praise. I cannot not say thank you. Will anyone join me? Please!
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We cannot be people who just try to stay the same. When we come to church, when we come go to a life group, when we have a quiet time, when we hear things like that, we can't just say, well, that's nice. We can't just ignore it. We can't be closed to it. If we remain closed to it, we will die. If we ignore it, but know it's happening and recognize it's happening, that is so arrogant. And as a church, I want us to be open to what God is doing. And not just thank him for it, as Jill very helpfully led us in that, but also, as she said, we need to steward it and be part of it, open to it. So if you're someone who is change averse, and you hear that, well, God's is changing us or wanting to change his church, or he's on the move and he's reforming his church, can I encourage you not to be closed, not to be ignorant, but to be open? And I'm going to just pray for us now. Father God, we thank you for all you're doing. We praise you. For some of us, we're a bit nervous. Flood us with your love and presence of the Holy Spirit to wash away nerves. Some of us, God, are asleep. Wake us up. Some of us, God, have been closed for a variety of reasons. And like those ancient gates opening up, we open them up. We open ourselves up to you. Amen. Some of you would have learnt in history about the Reformation, a time where God called his church back to the way he started it. And these are some of the heroes of the Reformation. The one major person that is missing is God. There isn't a photo or picture of God there. But it says, Ecclesia, I won't read the Latin, but the Church of God reformed ought always to be reforming according to the Word of God. And in the Reformation, there were phrases or kind of key things that they were bringing the church back to, or God was bringing the church across Europe and then around the world back to, as we separated out from the Roman Catholic Church into a Protestant church. Faith alone, grace alone, Jesus alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And I'm going to add one in because they missed it out. And you might think, that's arrogant, Stephen. No, I've gone back to the Word of God. Can you remember Karl Barth's phrase? Always be reforming according to the Word of God. And when I look at the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is always there. And actually, we need to be reformed back into the church that God wants us to be by faith, by grace, by Jesus, by Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, and not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And we need to decide for ourselves whether we will be open, ignorant, or closed. Don't be asleep. Don't be closed to the things that God is doing as he is on the move in this nation. Today's passage in Galatians chapter 3 will help us with this. And as we look into it, I believe that there are some specific reformings or reformations that God is going to bring. There are some people who are apathetic or dry or have wandered into a performance-based faith, which isn't faith at all. It's just performance. And God is going to call you to break out of that, and His Holy Spirit is going to minister into that today. There are some people who God is going to call you to step out to receive the Holy Spirit. You might think, well, oh, I've already got the Holy Spirit because I've turned and believed in Jesus. Yes, the Bible says that. But what I mean by that is God wants to immerse you in His presence, in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we use the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit. But for our lives to be saturated by the holy presence of God. I believe that there are some people who God is calling into leadership or are currently in leadership, and God is getting you to step up into that and receive anointing for the appointing, for fresh anointing and for kind of fresh fire in that aspect of leadership. You might think they all sound encouraging. Yeah? Yes? Yeah. The first verse in our passage doesn't. Paul starts this chapter with the phrase, "You foolish Galatians." And you might think, well, that's quite a harsh thing to start a chapter with. It wasn't a letter written in chapters, but this section of the letter, it just goes straight in and says, "You foolish Galatians." Please know that he doesn't start the whole letter like that. He starts it with reminding them of the love and grace that he has and Jesus has for the Galatians. And he says that he's an apostle of God. He's been appointed by Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, to have authority, to speak into the lives of the Galatians. So this is actually a pastor's heart, that the heart of the apostle Paul, saying something to the Galatian church to get them to wake up. And he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." We're going to carry on with the passage in a moment, but I just want to say that it's wrong for us to move quickly past that foolish Galatians thing and think they were foolish, but we're not. It's wrong to think, yes, there were things that made them foolish, but I am an educated resident of Buckinghamshire, and I go to Gold Hill Baptist Church, don't you know? There's foolishness in every one of our lives. And there are things that God is going to identify by his Holy Spirit in your walk with him, either today or in the coming days, that he's not, well, he may say, "That's just silly, that's foolish." But he may just say, in a more gentle manner, "I want you to wake up to the reality of what you're doing and how you're living. And how that isn't the way that I want you to live." That exclamation mark, there's something to exclaim there. Something to wake us up to. I believe God is wanting to wake up those people in our church family who started following Jesus full of passion, yet you have waned. And now you're just dully and dutifully going through the motions with your faith. And your quiet times, if you have them, are silent times. There are others here, I believe, that you know that you're saved by the grace of Jesus, but have continued or got stuck into a performance-based faith, which, as I said earlier on, is no faith at all, really. You're trying to do the right thing. You're seeking perfection in the way that you live, but actually God is saying, wake up to the reality of what you're doing and how you're living it. I believe there are people here who are dry spiritually. You know that there are things that have caused you to become dry. And even though you know what it is that's causing it, you're not stopping doing it or getting help for it. We're asking the Holy Spirit to come and minister into it. I believe there are people in our church family who have been moving in the power of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit in the past, but in the present, you're just doing things by yourself. And like a former senior minister of a church I went to in Bath, He said once to me, I used to speak in tongues, but I grew out of it. And I believe that there are some people who have unintentionally grown out of using different gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given you. And God is going to say to you today, I've given you those gifts for you to use so that you can grow closer to me and help others do the same. And he's going to call you into a freshness, a vibrancy of faith. Notice I'm not saying to any of you that you are foolish, but I'm trying to express a pastor's heart that loves you, that there are some things in your lives and my life that God by his Spirit is going to identify that the pattern is not healthy and will not grow good fruit as you follow Jesus. God is going to give us a fresh vision of Jesus over these coming days as we seek him, as we become the generation that seeks after him. And as Paul writes in verse 1, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That clear portrayal of Jesus. Can you pray that Jesus will be revealed afresh to you? One of the things that comes through really strongly in the verses that we're going to look at this morning is have faith. And faith is a foundation to living the gospel-rooted life. It's like that Reformation thing, faith alone. And God is going to reform us to have faith in Jesus alone. It's not, faith is not about how much you have, but who you have it in. And I believe that there are some who put your faith in yourself rather than in Jesus. Some of you have put your faith, I believe, in yourself rather than in Jesus. What you know, the church you go to, the fact that you've been a Christian for X amount of time, and God is calling you to put your faith back in him, in Jesus alone. Paul uses that question thing, like we went through last week. You know how if you're confronting conformity and are looking for reformity, I know that's not a word, it's just going with conformity. But if you're confronting conformity and looking for reformity, you don't just give a statement to someone, you ask them a question. Why? Because by asking a question, you get them engaged. You get them to reflect for themselves rather than just feeling that you have made a statement over their lives. So Paul asks these questions. And he says in verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. And then he asks a number of questions. So it's not just one thing, but let's just go with what he's saying. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? I'll come on to verse 6 in a moment. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because of what you did or by what you believed? Do you do miracles in the name of the Holy Spirit, or does the Holy Spirit do miracles through you because you do things or because of faith? Paul's asking this question because faith is foundational to who we are and being rooted in the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is a gift, not payment for a certain pattern of behavior. You cannot perform in a certain way to earn the Holy Spirit. He is a gift of faith given to all followers of Jesus. Why is it that God has highlighted this passage on the weekend following a week where we were praying for revival on Tuesday, we had a conference about revival on Thursday, and God is on the move around this place, around the world, around the UK church. I believe that God is highlighting something that he wants to grow in us as a foundation, as a church, because I believe that we have lessened our level of faith and expectancy of what God can do. And God wants us to go back and be reformed in our faith in Jesus and grow in our expectation of what God can do and will do. Too often we make decisions based on fact, supposed fact, rather than on faith of what God can do. I believe that God can do miracles. I believe that God can change people's lives. I believe it with my head. I believe it deep in my heart. But this needs to be living. So will we act upon it? Or will we allow fear or the supposed facts be a limiter? Paul is saying in these verses, God's Holy Spirit has been given to us not because of our performance, not because of what we do. And we've gone through difficult times, or the Galatians have gone through difficult experiences or suffering. Not because of sticking to the law, but because of faith. Verse 5 says this: so again, does God give you his Spirit and works miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing in what you heard? Another way of saying that is, does God, who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving, or because you trust him to do them in you? I believe that we need to get our faith fixed on Jesus once again and expect him to move in power by his Holy Spirit, and not because of what we try and do, or, as I just said, because of our strenuous moral striving, but because simply we trust in him. A few weeks ago, someone's leg grew just in that corner there. Just over there. Okay, wonderful. Someone was prayed for and their leg grew. We have it on video. Whoa! For those who doubt, those who think, hang on, God doesn't do that, does he? We've got it on video. And the guy getting baptized next Sunday, he's the guy whose leg grew so that his back could get better. Why did Jesus do that? It was not because of the strenuous moral effort of those that were praying, but because they believed. They had faith. Faith is foundational. And as God is on the move, we need to grow our faith in him, not in ourselves, but and our own efforts, but in him. The passage goes on. Faith is foundational to belonging to the family of God and to receive God's blessing. Verse 6, so also Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. In Galatians 3, verse 6, Paul is quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. He's talking about Abraham. And then he goes on in verse 7, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul reminds the Galatians of what it says in Scripture, just the Old Testament at this point, and that the Judaizers, the people who'd infiltrated the church and tried to get them to live by works and what they did and keeping the Mosaic law, 613 laws, Paul was basically saying, go back further to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, because where we start is how we need to finish. And in Genesis chapter 15, there's faith. In Genesis chapter 12, there's a promise of blessing for those who are children of Abraham. Through them, the whole world will be blessed. All nations will be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. It's not through doing things that we belong. It's by faith that we belong to the true family of God. And we receive blessing from him. In a few weeks' time, we'll have a think about what it means to be children of Abraham and where does Israel fit into that and things like that. It won't be the main focus of the sermon, but we will address that comment in verse 7 in a few weeks' time. We need to have faith if we want to grow in belonging and receive God's blessing. And then faith is foundational to righteousness, being made right with God. The passage, as it says in Scripture, is on the screen behind me. But sometimes it's helpful to read it in a paraphrase, someone else's words. Not that those words are Scripture, they're not the Bible, but they are a way of helping us understand it. So I want you to do some double reading, one reading on the screen, but also then listening to a paraphrase that I will share. Verse 10. So those now who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham who lived by faith. This is no new doctrine. And that means that anyone who tries to live by his or her own effort, independent of God, is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up. Utterly cursed is everyone who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of law. Now that's going to be a sobering message to the Galatians, as Paul reminds them what it says in Scripture, that if you try to go down that path of earning salvation and approval from God, you're utterly doomed. Verse 11 continues. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program would make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for them. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Just to repeat that, doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 4 had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God. And that's the real life. Rule-keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule-keeping, a fact observed in Scripture. The one who does these things, as in rule-keeping, continues to live by them. If we go down that path of trying to earn approval, if we keep on doing it by ourselves, we will end up just flopping. Just perpetuates the cycle. God is calling us to live by faith and trust in him. Verse 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scriptures that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse. And that at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is cleared and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews like you and me. We are all able to receive God's life his Spirit in and with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. It's by faith we receive the Holy Spirit. By faith we get to belong to God's family and his people and receive his blessing, and by faith we're made right with God. So who or what is your faith in? If you are someone who isn't a follower of Jesus this morning, you might say, well, I don't have faith. You surprise me, because you believe that the chair that you're sat on is strong enough to hold your weight. You are a person of faith. So what do you have your faith in? Who do you have your faith in? For those who are followers of Jesus, where is your faith today? Who is it in? God is calling us to be reformed, to finish as we started, to carry on as we started. Faith in him, grace from him, shown through Jesus alone, according to Scripture, revealed by his Spirit and to God's glory. We're going to have some time of response. If the band want to come up, I'm going to pray that during this time of response, we have a fresh vision of Jesus, because he's on the move in this nation. And humbly and hungrily, we come to him. I believe, as I said earlier on, that there are people who are dry, and Jesus wants to meet with you by his Holy Spirit and to break out of that dryness, the apathy, the wandering into performance-based Christianity, and enable you to receive a fresh shower of grace and boost of your faith. As I said earlier on, there are people who I believe God wants to give a fresh encounter with his Holy Spirit, to have gifts given or reminded of. And maybe for some, to have that full encounter with God's Holy Spirit. And for some, to step into leadership with fresh anointing and fire appointing. So can I encourage you to stand or kneel, to lie on your front with your face down in submission to God, or to stand with your arms high in abandonment as we respond to what God is doing and open ourselves up to his Holy Spirit. The prayer team will be at the front and to my sides, but you can just do business with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for the people online who are stuck where they are because, well, they can't come to this building for whatever reason. And they may be dry because of that, or in pain or hurting. Holy Spirit, meet with them powerfully in these moments. Fill them. Flood them, soak them with your presence. Where they have been foolish or wandered into things that just aren't healthy for them, convict them and bring your grace and an injection of faith and expectation. We pray that for them, and now pray for ourselves in this room. Grow our faith and our expectation that you are here, that you are able, and you are willing to move in power in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our nation. Grow our faith in you as we look at Scripture, help us to see Scripture in our time, in our lives, in our place, in our church, in our communities, to see the things that you do there, here and now, not just then and there. Raise our faith as a church. Help us to be a place where we say, yes, Lord, you can do that and you will do that, because that's on your heart and you've revealed it to us. Help us not to just accept the status quo of situations. God, I pray for those who have once had great passion and used gifts to minister in your name and to worship you, but have wandered from using those gifts and their passion has waned. Give them a fresh vision of you, Jesus. And by your Holy Spirit, rekindle the fire in their hearts. We pray the prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.